We also got word that Cheryl Wilson had to go to the emergency room this morning for breathing, so let's lift her up as well. Father God, we lift up Cheryl Wilson to you right now. And Lord, we know that she has labored with breathing for quite a while, and Lord, we don't know the details of why she had to go to the emergency room this morning, but you do, and Lord, we just pray that you would heal her in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would be with Emmanuel, Lord, during this time, and God, that you would encourage his heart as well as he's with his wife, and God, we pray that they would meet her every need, Lord. Lord, that you would be with the doctors and all of those who are caring for her in the emergency room right now. Lord, that you would heal her body in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you. And Lord, as we open your word, God, we pray that you would magnify it. Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, exactly where we are, Lord, not only teach us what it says, Lord, but teach us how to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Wow, that was great this morning. Good morning. Welcome once again. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor. If you are new here, hopefully you received a guest registration card when you walked in, and hopefully you filled it out. Hopefully, once again, when you filled it out, you dropped it in the bucket when it went by, and that was your offering to us today. And if you weren't able to, then hopefully somebody tackles you at the door before you go out. You got it? All right. The big bald guy at the front, the big menacing guy, he's got you. So, all right. So if you guys have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 14. We're continuing our series we just started last week called Great Expectations. Are you expecting something from God this morning? All right, so we have just now learned that Alan is expecting something from God. Alan, I believe that God is going to speak to you this morning, brother, and I pray that it's going to be good for you. Is everybody else expecting something from God this morning? All right, well, man. Yeah, I guess so. We'll see. I don't know. Maybe we'll see. Janet, when you brewed the coffee, was it regular or was it decaf? Janet, where are you? Janet Peck, where? Janet, was it regular or was it decaf? It was regular. Okay, I had some. I thought it was pretty good. It was nice and strong, and I felt kind of a pep in my step. Okay, did everybody have their coffee this morning? Did everybody have their Holy Spirit this morning? Okay. Are you guys expecting something this morning? Okay. All right. That's a little better. Okay. All right. Sorry. I just had to go there. Okay. So quick review from last week. We talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, the 5,000 were just men. Guys, I know it was very male chauvinist of them to only count the men. I can't help that. I'm just communicating what the Bible says. They only counted the men, and it was only 5,000, so it was probably more like 15,000. It was a great, great miracle. And what we talked about was, again, we had no response from the crowd. No, guys, that was amazing. Thank you so much. This was so much better than Chili's ever gave us. There was no 5-star review. There was no, man, oh, am I stuffed. There was no, hey, can we tip our maitre d'? There was none of that. There was no response whatsoever. It was clearly for the disciples. One thing that I did not bring out last week was we talked about the leftovers, that they had 12 basketfuls, but I didn't point out that there was 12 baskets. We did point out that it was for the disciples, but it was 12 baskets. I don't know where they got baskets. I don't know if they carried baskets with them for such a case as this. I don't know if baskets were part of their belongings, like they carried baskets with them, sort of like fanny packs. I don't know what the baskets entailed, but it pointed out that they had 12 baskets. Remember, Jesus said, what do you have? And remember, Philip went out, it wasn't Philip, it was Andrew, thank you, it was Andrew, went out, found a little boy, and the little boy had 2 loaves and 5 fish, and they Jesus multiplied it, remember? And he said, what do you have? And Jesus said, bring it to me. Jesus prayed over it, blessed it, anointed it, and then gave it back to the disciples. Then the disciples distributed it among the disciples. So we have here a pattern where Jesus could have done it all himself, could have brought it out of nothing, could have created it out of nothing. Instead, he wanted the disciples to be a part of it. And another proof of this was, then he said, you go and collect the leftovers. And he had all 12 of them be a part of it, and all 12 collected the leftovers. So that's what we talked about last week. And then it kind of ended abruptly, the narrative that we went over last week, right? We just found out that, oh, by the way, we said 5,000, but it was actually much more than that because only the men were counted. So now we have, starting in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 36. And I've titled it, Why Do You Doubt, Man? Janet got it. Okay, chapter 14, verse 22. We start with verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while his disciples dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray to himself. So this just happened, and immediately he made the disciples get in the boat. Now, interesting words here that Matthew chose to use. He made them. By the way, all of the gospel writers, remember, this is the only miracle that is written by all gospel writers except for the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. This is the only other miracle that is included by all of them. And all of the gospel writers say something very similar, that Jesus made them get into the boat. Why? Why did he have to make them? We're going to look at that in just a second. And then Jesus goes on a mountainside to pray for himself. Why did he have to do that? Well, John gives us a good reason why. In John's gospel, John 6, 14 through 15, it says this, after the people saw the sign, the multitude being fed by 2 loaves of bread and five fish, it says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He knew the intentions of the crowd of people. They were just fed. We have no indication of any kind of response other than Jesus knew their hearts. And he knew that they thought to themselves, we're going to make him king. See, they didn't want a spiritual leader. They wanted a military leader. They wanted a leader that would save them from the Romans. And Jesus said this wasn't time for him to be king. When Jesus is going to be king, it's going to be the end of the ages, when he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was not time for him to be king. So he departed, and he made the disciples go. He said, this is not the time for a takeover. Go, get out, get in the boat, and go. And he himself goes on a mountain to pray by himself. Why did he do that? There's several reasons. One, if you study Jesus' life, he was constantly wanting to get away and get away with the Lord to pray. Second, if you remember, this is right on the heels of before he saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them, remember? And he prayed for them, and he healed them, and then he noticed that they were hungry, and he fed them. This was right on the heels of him finding out that John the Baptist had been beheaded, and he was going to be alone to pray. So he was going to do what he was headed to do to begin with. He was going to be alone with the Lord and get reassured and get edified and get built back up. So this is what's going on, and this is why he sent them away. I'm bringing this up so that we see the whole picture, and also so we see the reason for 4 Gospels and the reason why it's important that we see the unification of all 4 Gospels, why it's great to see them together. Okay, so the wind was against them. They're on this lake.
the lake we study out is really only about 7 miles long at its widest measurement of this lake is only about 7 miles. And you think, why would it take them all night long to get across a lake that's only 7 miles? It's because this great storm came up and the wind was against them. Verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside to pray for himself. When evening came, he was there alone. Verse 24. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Have you ever tried to row a canoe, a boat, any kind of thing with wind against it? Has anybody tried to do that? It's hard. It's very difficult to do. It feels like you're not getting anywhere. Imagine a storm type of gusts of wind, and this is what's going on. And so they're trying, and they're trying, and they're trying, and they're getting nowhere fast, and they're getting worn out. And so you can imagine, like, two of them takes a break. You two take a break while we two row. You know, that kind of thing is probably going on. So imagine this. Right after such a great experience, they're now in a storm. Think about your life. This is what's going on with them. They were just part of one of the greatest miracles ever. Such a great miracle that it was included in all four Gospels. The feeding of 15,000 plus people out of a little boy's lunch, a poor boy's lunch, fed so many people with so many leftovers. And they were a part of this. Do you also realize, we already pointed out that there was no proof of the excitement of the crowd. There was no response of the crowd. Do you realize there was also no response of the disciples? We're going to read their response in a minute. There was no response. But we know that they were a part of it, and we know human nature is to feel kind of pretty good about that, that you're a part of something like that. You feel good, right? Who wouldn't feel good that you're a part of something like that? Next thing you know, the Messiah tells you, get in the boat, go, 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 go. These guys are getting rowdy. Just go. Why? Why? I mean, man, they think we're hot stuff. Man, they're thanking us. They think this is great. Just go, go. I'll explain later. And so they get on the boat and go, and now everything is going sour on them. Everything's going south. Things were good on the shore. Now they're on the lake, and things are going horrible. Same with your life. Same with my life. There's days that are great, and then the next day is horrible. Why? Or am I the only one? Okay. So this is life, and it's the same thing with the disciples. Did Jesus know this? Yeah, but he still went on the mountain to pray. Okay, right? So now let me ask you this. Does Jesus know about your life? That your day was so great yesterday and so horrible today. Does Jesus know that? But yet he's still not doing anything yet. Does Jesus know that and he's not doing anything yet? It's good to know that. No, we don't completely know what to do with that sometimes, but it's good to know it. It's good to know we're not alone. Right? I don't know if misery loves company or it's just maybe that's how God works. Maybe there's something in it we need to learn. Maybe there's something in it that we need to press deeper. Maybe we need to go after God a little bit harder, maybe a little bit longer. Maybe we need to know the Father's heart more. Okay. Verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, so this was between 3 and 6 in the morning. That's how Romans told time was watches in the night. So between 3 and 6 in the morning, this was the darkest the night was right before the dawn. So not only was the wind and the storm and the waves dangerous on this lake, and I know you're thinking like Lake Eustis, like, okay, really dangerous. No. This lake was... It's also called a sea. So it's, how is it a lake? It's also called a sea. So it's a lake and a sea at the same time. I know that's strange because we're not in Israel, but it's more than like lakes around us in Lake County, okay? This is a body of water that is treacherous. It's dangerous. And so not only is this at its most treacherous, but it's also the darkest. The darkest time right before the dawn, the fourth watch of the night. That means they've been here. They were told to get on the boat before it was dark. So all the way from, I don't know, whenever the sun goes down, let's ballpark, let's say it was 8 o'clock at night. I don't know. All the way till 3 or so in the morning, they've been rowing. Maybe they're in the middle of the lake, so maybe 3 miles. 3 miles, that long. They're worn out, probably torn rotator cuffs from rowing. They're just worn completely out and scared and tired. And the wind just won't stop, and it's so dark they probably can't even see their hand in front of their face. This is what's going on. Can everybody see it? Can everybody hear it? Can everybody feel it? Verse 26, when the disciples saw, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Now, you might be thinking, gosh, these guys just don't get it. And you'd be right. But you don't get it either, and neither do I. They're, at this point, so tired, they're probably thinking they're hallucinating. They've probably cried out to Jesus. "Jesus, we know you're on one of those mountains out there somewhere. Can you hear us?" Nothing. Jesus has taught them to pray. They've probably been praying to the Father. "Save us." Nothing. I'm reading into it. I understand. But they've been walking with Jesus at this point for a while now. And they're not saved. So now they see this spirit-like being, or they think that's what it is, walking on the sea. Now, we get this picture when we see cartoons and stuff of Jesus walking, which, by the way, Jesus has always got this flowing hair. He's always white, and he's got piercing blue eyes, right? Which can be furthest from the truth. But he's always walking on straight water. It's like glass. It's waves, people. It's roaring like sea, although it's a lake. It's a lake, sea, whatever, right? I mean, it is, and he's like walking on it, okay? I mean, you can maybe see him going up and down. I don't know how it looked. I don't know. It was scary, right? And so they're like, "Oh, my God, a ghost," right? And we tend to look at them and go, "Guys are so judgmental." No, I'm just kidding. And so, "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Now that's where the other gospels leave it for a second. Matthew is the only gospel writer that tells us about Peter. This is exciting. Are you guys ready? I'm so excited. Matthew is the only gospel writer that tells us about Peter. Okay, so imagine Jesus saying, "Yo, it's me. Don't be afraid." Now, we tend to think of that as just me going, I can't tell you how many times somebody, whether it's one of the Empower students or it's Brenda or it's me or whatever, in this dark building during the week, scares one another when we're starting to turn on the lights and somebody's in the building and we're like, "Oh!" And it's totally different when one of us go, it's okay, it's me. Totally different. One of us saying it and Jesus going, "It is I, do not be afraid." Guys, it's the voice of the living God. when he says, "It is I, do not be afraid," the authority in his voice, I can assure you, they were no longer afraid. Guys, I cannot prove it. And especially from what Peter says next, you're going to go, I don't know. But I don't know. To me, that was it. The fear was gone in the name of Jesus. Fear was just gone. Jesus said, Jesus basically could have said, "Fear be gone." When he said, "Do not be afraid," it was gone, I think. Okay? Now, Peter, this is the only gospel writer. This is so exciting. Have I said that yet? I want everybody to be excited with me, okay? Peter says this, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." So you might be going, well, Peter maybe didn't get that memo that he shouldn't be afraid anymore. Maybe all the other disciples were like, "Whoo, gosh." That was a close one. But Peter's just like, "I don't know, guys. Wait a minute. Let me just do one more test here." It's kind of what it sounds like, right? Peter's like, "Well, hold on, guys." He was always the spokesman of the group, if you haven't seen that in Scripture. He was kind of the mouthpiece for the group. Maybe you could say he was the big mouth of the disciples. And I always kind of took it as him kind of going, "Wait a minute, guys. If it's really you, tell me to come out to you." Just show of hands, how many people have read it like that before? Okay. Wow, the rest of you guys are far ahead of me and Sarah. Sarah, you and I we're behind, but that's okay. We're going to catch up. We're going to catch up today. The rest of them are, why don't you guys come up here and Sarah and I will listen. Okay, so I read it a totally different way now. Thank you, Jesus. And it may still be that way, and if so, that's totally cool. Peter's human, right? So, "Lord, if it's you," it could still be kind of a litmus test. He's like, "Okay, so prove yourself. Prove that you're not a ghost. You know, I don't think a ghost can tell me to come out there to you." Maybe he's doing that, but I don't think so. I just don't. I think "if it's you" is full of faith. I think it's the complete opposite of what most of us, and quite frankly, most commentators put out there too, that says Peter actually is. It's kind of him trying to prove or putting Jesus to the test. I think it's the opposite. I think he's full of faith. I think Jesus saying, "It is I, don't be afraid," put him at ease. And like, "I'm not going to be afraid." And so he's like, "What if it's you? Tell me to come to you." In the construction in the Greek, it's so difficult to quite understand. It's difficult to understand Greek. It's Greek to me. It's hard to understand it. But in the construction, I think it could be on the "you" more than on the "if." That basically he's saying, "Lord, since it's you, tell me to come to you." Instead of "prove to me it's you," it's "since it's you, tell me to come to you." Since it's you. What about our expectations? When he says to us, "Peace be still," in our situations, when he says to us, "Do not be afraid," when he proves to us how real he is, when he multiplies our fish and our loaves, when he feeds us when we have no food, when he gives us our electric bill when we have no electric bill, when he heals us when we had cancer and now we have no cancer, why do we not then say, "Lord, since it's you, tell me to come. What do you want me to do now?" I think that's what Peter's doing. Don't we see it different? Isn't it so different? And now, Peter does something that no other disciple does. He gets out of the boat and walks on water. We love to say nobody can walk on water but Jesus Christ, unless Jesus tells somebody to come. So Peter, the emphasis, I believe, it could be translated, since it's you, tell me to come. And I believe also the emphasis could be, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Lord, tell me to come. The emphasis being on the tell me. Lord, it's you. If it's you, if what you're telling me to do, if that's you. So if you're telling me to go to Africa, Lord, if you're telling me to take this job, Lord, if you're telling me to talk to my neighbor, Lord, if you're telling me to talk to that person over there crying, Lord, if you're telling me to fill in the blank, if that's you, tell me to do it. If that's you, tell me to come. Isn't that what we do when we say, is that really you, God? Are we any different than Peter? Aren't we also in a boat? Our situation? Aren't we looking around at our situation, our storm, the things that frighten us? And isn't Jesus saying, chill out. Peace be still. Do not be afraid. It's me. It is I. If it's you, tell me to come. If you're in this situation, tell me to come. Jesus says, come. Jesus says, come. If it's Jesus, he will always say, come. No matter how scary it is, no matter how against nature itself it is, no matter how impossible it is, no matter how expensive it is, no matter how against your character it is, he will say, come. Could Peter walk on water by himself? Could Peter walk in a storm by himself? Could any person walk in a storm by himself? No. But yet, Jesus said, come. Why? Because Jesus was out there. Because Jesus was in it. And therefore he could say, come. The operative was not just come do it. The operative was come do it with me. Come do it as I'm doing it. I'm already doing it. Come to me and do it with me. Peter, I don't believe, was saying, prove yourself. He was saying, I want to do what you're doing. I'm not afraid anymore. I want to do what you're doing. So when Jesus said, come, Peter forgot everything else. He forgot about the storm going around him. He forgot about the wind and the waves. By the way, in the story, it does not say that it calmed down yet. The storm's still going on. The wind is still going on. The boat is still going like this. Peter is still worn out. His muscles are still sore. Things are still pulled. He's still sweaty. He's still hungry. He's still sleepy. He's still tired. He's still worn out. The disciples are still probably saying, what are you doing? Peter, are you sure about this? Peter, that's Jesus. You're not Jesus. Peter, last time you tried to do something, it didn't go well for you. When Jesus said, come, he stepped out of the boat. Verse 29, come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. He stepped out. When Jesus said, come, he stepped out. What about you? What about me? When Jesus said, come, do we step out? Or do we stay there? Do we, see, this is what I'm guilty of sometimes. I'm guilty of right at this point going, that's a fantastic lesson. Oh my gosh, right there. Right there. I feel that. That is going to change my life. That's going to do something in me. I'm going to allow that to do something in me. Lord, change me. And then I stay in the boat. Is anybody else like that? I mean, I'm sincere as I can be. At least I think I am. My boat changes a little bit. Sometimes I stick my foot out of the water. I take my shoe off. And I'm like, yeah, the water feels a little different. Come on. But I don't always step out. We don't always step out. He realized, I don't have to be afraid anymore. He said, it is I. Don't be afraid. I'm not. Lord, if it's you, if you're in this, since it's you, tell me to step out to you. I'm ready. I'm in this. I've just seen you walk on water. My existence has changed. That's what I needed. For you, for me, for you, it might have been something different. For Peter, he needed to see that. I don't know why Peter needed to see walking on water. He didn't need to see the feeding of the 5,000. He didn't need to see raising of the dead. He didn't need to see healing of the blind man or casting out demons from Legion. He didn't need to see those things. He needed to see walking on water. I don't know why, but that's what Peter needed. Maybe it was timing. Maybe it was everything put together. That's what Peter needed for his faith at that moment. He stepped out. Right? So he steps out. He steps out of the water. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. The water is not glass. He's not walking to Baywatch Jesus. The water is still choppy. The water is still horribly whatever. I'm not nautical. I don't know. It's bad. It's bad water. Bad water. The wind is horrific. You know, it's howling. It's the boat is still like this. You know, the other disciples are like this. Just know they are. They're going, Peter, oh my gosh. All this stuff is going on, okay? Verse 30. He's walking towards Jesus. Now, I don't know if Jesus has his, you know, one of these deals. I don't know. I don't know if he's like this. I don't know if he's walking towards him. I don't know if it's like they're both. Probably not. They're probably, I don't know. But it says he's walking towards him. We know that much. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, when Peter saw the wind. Now, how quickly things change. How quickly things change. Peter has a cape on his back in human standards. He's got an S on his chest in human standards. He's walking on water. He's got a clear line of sight to Jesus. He has got one sight, and it's Jesus. And he's walking toward Jesus. And then he looks around. It says, when he saw the wind. How do you see wind? Basically, when he saw what the wind was doing. When he saw the wind blowing things. This is 3 to 6 in the morning when it was the darkest. The fourth watch. It's important, people. In other words, when it's the hardest to see, he was looking pretty hard. He saw the things that are the hardest to see. It wasn't like he saw Toto flying by, like the most obvious thing, or like in Wizard of Oz, you know, when you see the cow flying by, like, oh, man, things are getting bad out here. He saw the darkest of dark, but he knew it was bad. Something caught his eye. Something caught his attention other than Jesus. It says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. What started all of this faith when Jesus said, don't be afraid? Right? Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid. You're right, since it's you, tell me to come out to you. Come. Gosh, I'm afraid again. That fast. It's a microcosm of us. It's us. It's us. I'm not beating us up. Because I'm not pointing at you. If I am, there's 3 fingers pointing back to me. Because that's me. Peter's doing the impossible. Peter is doing the Spirit-filled, Spirit-motivated, Spirit-commanded thing. He's doing what every Christian wants to do. He's doing what you and I want to do, want to be. He's doing our dream. He's wanting to be completely focused on the Messiah. And not being afraid. Not looking around us. Not looking at our circumstances. He's just walking on water towards Jesus. Not caring about what his disciples, what his buddies are saying. Not looking at the elements, not looking at what could happen. He could sink and die. He's not looking at what could happen. He's just looking at what Jesus said. What Jesus said last was come. And that's all he needed to hear. That's all he wanted to know. And he's doing it. And in a moment's time, in a verse, all of that has changed, and now he's afraid. Well, isn't Jesus saying, do not be afraid, isn't that powerful enough to prevent it? Man, you would think so. But that's not on Jesus. That's on Peter. That's on Sean. It's on Ken. It's on Alan. It's on Bill. It's on you. It's on us. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. So he goes from, I just really want to get this in our heads. Now, first of all, Jesus looks at things differently. God, Jesus, the Godhead, Holy Spirit. God looks at things differently than us. So I'm not saying God looks at things the way that we do, but the way that we look at things. He goes from mountaintop, or what we would maybe consider mountaintop, He's a part of feeding 15,000 plus people to, oh no, we might die in this sea slash lake, to, oh my gosh, there's a spirit, there's a ghost, to, wow, I am walking on water. Jesus told me to go and do this, to, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. All in a couple of hours. And that's a roller coaster experience. Sometimes that's our lives, and I don't think that God wants us to have this roller coaster experience in our lives. And I know that he doesn't. But notice, Peter goes from, I'm not afraid anymore. Since that's you, tell me to come out to you. Come. He steps out of his circumstances. He doesn't care about what's going on around him. And actually walks on water. Breaks every law of physics and things that I don't know anything about, and so probably should stop talking. And walks towards Jesus and is just focused on him. And is, pardon the expression, super spirit-filled Christian. And then in a moment's time becomes afraid for his life and becomes baby, carnal Christian, and starts with the prayer that we all start with, Lord, save me. And what does Jesus do? Jesus saves him. He reaches his hand out. Verse 31, immediately, Jesus doesn't say, you stay under there. You stay under there and you think about it. When you start turning blue, I'll get you. It says, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Then he says this, the dreaded, you of little faith. But he just walked on water. I don't know this, so show of hands, how many people have walked on water before? I know Bella did. She climbs trees and everything, so I'm sure she has. Yeah, I didn't figure anybody had the faith to walk on water before. His economy is different than our economy. We look at walking on water like dudes in the Hall of Fame of faith. I mean, I don't care what else he does. I mean, Jesus can never, he has no right to ever say little faith to Peter any longer. Right? I mean, he gets the gold star. It says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Yeah, it's scolding a little bit. But it's also a question to Peter, and it's a question to us. How was Peter able to walk on water? Faith in Jesus. How was Peter able to walk on water? Faith in Jesus, and because Jesus was right there. Because Jesus said, come. And the operative there was, come to me. Come do what I'm doing. Come do it as I'm doing it. Come to me. I'm right here. The only way we're able to do anything is because Jesus is there with us. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I will be with you always until the ends of the earth. That's the promise. Otherwise, we would never be able to do the Great Commission. You realize that, right? Why do other religions go door to door and things like that, and they're trying to do it out of the law and out of obligation when Jesus may or may not be with them? If he's not with them, then it's just obligation. If Jesus is not with us, it's just obligation. But when he's with us, then we can do something. And it's the same thing with that. So he's saying to him, I was with you. Why are you doubting? I was right in front of you. You were almost to me. Notice, when he said, Lord, save me, he reached out and grabbed him. Now, it's possible Jesus had go-go gadget arms, but I don't think so. I think he was as close to me as Aiden is, maybe closer. And he just reached out and grabbed him. I don't think Jesus was like, oh, and he dove into the water. And doubt comes from a Greek word, distazo. It comes from two words put together, die, which means two or double, and stasis, that which stands. So it's double standing, basically. It gives a picture of someone straddling two paths or two choices. Conveys indecision, uncertainty, and doubt. Why do you doubt? Why are you standing in two different decisions? Why are you straddling? Peter, Ken, Bill, Luis, Sean, pick on some women, Janet, Vicky, Miss Ina, why are you straddling two opinions, two decisions, two ideas, two faiths, two understandings? Why do you one moment trust me, and the next minute, you trust the wind? Why one minute are you looking only at me, and the next minute you're looking at your circumstances? Why do you doubt? I'm with you. The only way you were able to do what you're doing is because of me. So why did you stop? When Jesus multiple times in the Gospels says, O you of little faith, or for you, King James only, O ye of little faith. That's what he's saying. Why are you doubting? Why is your faith little? Why is your faith large sometimes and minuscule or non-existent other times? Why? I want you to think about it. I want you to process it. Do you realize Jesus is constantly asking people questions? He doesn't tell them. He could have very easily said, Peter, here's why your faith is small. He says, why do you doubt? Verse 32, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. This is when the wind died down. All of this, even him saying, why did you doubt? He pulled him up. The wind and the waves, I mean, I'm sure the wind is like slapping him in the face. The waves, rather. It's a lake, and it's also called a sea. I don't know if it's salt water. I apologize. I should have looked that up. I don't know. I don't know if it's whatever, water of some sort, fresh or salt. It's slapping him in the face, and he's tasting it as Jesus is saying, why do you doubt? Yeah, you're right, Jesus. You're right. Okay, can we get in the boat now? Sorry. Verse 32. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And the disciples again are like, now check this out. Peter found it difficult to recognize the power of the wind and the power of Jesus at the same time. That's why he doubted. That's why it was double standing. Two at the same time. That's why he's looking at Jesus, and when he looked at the wind, he couldn't process both at the same time. You and I really can't either. So we need to stop looking to the side. We need to stop looking behind us. When he told Lot to go, he and his family, and to not look back, that's why. We cannot process more than one thing. We have to keep looking forward. We need to keep looking to God. We need to keep looking to Christ. We can't look to the side. We cannot process more than one thing. We're just not built for that. We're not called to that. We think we're going to be stronger than that. We think we can do that. We think we can have sin and store it somewhere in our house and we'll be strong enough that actually it's better that way, that we can be an alcoholic and keep a fifth of gin somewhere in the house, and actually that makes us stronger because we have that temptation always in front of us, and we can say, no, I'm stronger than that. No. We're double-minded, unstable in all of our ways. Eventually, we're going to look to the side. Peter couldn't process both. Even if it was for a moment, he was like, oh, whoa, I got really confused there for a minute. And then fear set in, and he started to sink, and then he started to panic, and he said, Lord, save me. And automatically, his calling, his understanding, this amazing, wonderful, spirit-driven thing that he was doing of walking on water was gone. The purpose that he was out there on this lake to do that Jesus called him to was gone. He was sinking, and he had to call out for help. And he was full of fear instead of full of being driven towards the Lord. Now, look what Mark's gospel says about when they got into the boat. Remember, we didn't get a response from the crowd about the feeding of the 5,000 or 15,000, however you want to look at it. We also didn't get a response from the disciples. Look what Mark's gospel says. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They were a part of the feeding of this mass of people. They were a part of taking this little boy's lunch and breaking it up and feeding. And the multiplication, it doesn't matter how it was multiplied, but I'm kind of the opinion that it was multiplying in their baskets as they were giving it out. Not that it matters, but I kind of feel like he was really wanting to show the disciples they were a part of it, and I think it was multiplying in their baskets. Not that it was the disciples doing it, it was Jesus doing it, but I think it was so much part of them being a part of it that they were witnessing the multiplication like, man, it's an endless basket. Regardless, they were a part of this, that even when they were picking up the basketfuls of leftovers, they were a part of it. And it still didn't sink in. Wow, this Jesus guy is really great. Just, their hearts were hardened. They didn't get it. What didn't they get? Matthew's gospel says what they didn't get. Verse 32, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Verse 33. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. That's what they didn't get. Now they finally got it. Just like with Peter, for whatever reason, Peter needed Jesus to walk on water. That's what Peter needed. Evidently, that's what the disciples needed too. Maybe it was the culmination of everything. Maybe that was just the coup de grace, is that how you say it? The coup de grace? Like, ta-da! Everything just compiled up, and then it was like, there it is. The cherry on the top. Maybe it was timing. Maybe it was everything. Maybe it was because most of them were fishermen, and that would really speak to their hearts. And they were very aware of this lake and how treacherous it would get during a storm. Regardless, they were a part of it, but they were just like, man, this dude knows his miracles. This dude can do it. If you remember when Moses could throw down his staff and make it a serpent, the other magicians of Pharaoh's could do it too. So maybe it was just they thought, man, Jesus could do some magic tricks. He's the bomb. Maybe they just thought he was a great man of God, a great prophet, and he really could do some stuff. And they didn't quite completely understand he was the Son of God until now, because did you realize this was the first time in the Gospels that the disciples called him the Son of God? Before this, only God himself, Satan, and demons called him the Son of God. This was the first time that the disciples called him the Son of God, was right now. They finally got it. The light came on. They were amazed, and they said, truly, he is the Son of God. Let's finish. Verse 34. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Could I have the worship team come up? Guys, there's a lot to process this morning. A lot to process. This series is called Great Expectations. And I want us to challenge our expectations. We can look at the disciples and we can say, how in the world could they not understand that he's the Son of God until now? It just doesn't make sense to us. How in the world could they not get it? How in the world can we not get it? That he is the Son of the living God. That he can do all things. That at his command, come. When he says, come be a part of what I'm doing, that we can come and be a part of what he is doing. How can we not get it? How can we still be afraid? How can I still be afraid? How can I still look around? How can I still doubt? How can I still be double-minded and unstable in all my ways? How can I still doubt? Look around in my situation. Look around and say, well, that's not me. I'm not gifted in that way. I'm not talented in that way. That's not me. I don't want to do that. I'm not called to do that. Lord, I'm asking you to do surgery on our hearts. Lord, as I was speaking this morning, I feel like you exposed something in us, to me, that I just didn't see as large as it is. Lord, I feel like you spoke to my heart as I was speaking that fear is so huge among us. Lord, I didn't think it was. God, I ask that you would take fear from us. Lord, that you would remove fear from me, that you would remove fear from us in the name of Jesus. God, that you would take away any device of the enemy that would, first of all, disguise that fear is a problem. Lord, that tells us we're okay, that fear isn't a problem, that fear isn't an issue, that maybe there's other things or whatever, but Lord, that fear is a huge sin in this church. God, I believe you're exposing that in our hearts, Lord, this morning. God, and I don't know what to do with it other than to lay it at the foot of your cross, Lord, and ask your forgiveness and ask that you would rip it from its roots, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, you would take it away. Lord, and just as you said to the disciples, Lord, that you would say, it's you, that you are here, and that we do not need to be afraid. Lord, that you would remove that fear. In Jesus' name.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.